please, in Exodus chapter 8 this morning. Exodus chapter 8. As we've stepped into the plagues in the land of Egypt, God showing himself who he is. Remember, we talked through just briefly last week, kind of the division of all 10 plagues, the first 9 in particular being divided into 3 different sets. This first set, plagues number 1, 2, and 3, all right, Nile to blood, we're going to see here in this, we'll see the description here in the next 2, so I won't give them away, all right. All 3 of these first 3 were specifically for Pharaoh to know God. All right, all of them are, and it's very interesting, the next 3 sets, remember they start in the same place, so all 3 sets start at the Nile River. The second one in the set is in the palace. The third one, God just does, right? And so we're going to see today in number 2 and 3, we meet Pharaoh in the palace, and then we're going to meet God, essentially, and God's going to do great work no matter what Pharaoh does, all right? So 2 and 3. So we want to know God. Now, we just had it in our special number, we just had a fitting description of all some unique and blessed characteristics of God and how it affects me. And we're going to see the same thing happening here today. Scripture is always a deep well, and there are some wonderful, wonderful, rich and fresh waters. I'm not talking about misinterpreting or finding a new interpretation, but because God is infinite and he wrote the Bible, we'll never get to the depth that he understands it at, but we keep mining, all right? We keep digging. And again, as I'm walking through these plagues, it's like, this is powerful stuff, and I hope you catch a little bit of it today. God's already worked in my heart and life, and I'm rejoicing, and I hope I can give that off to you today. So we're going to see, again, this is about knowing God. So we're going to see 3 characteristics of God, but one is directly engaged in us. And this is the amazing thing about our God. And in fact, mankind has been doing this since about the fall, all right, trying to create their own God. If man would design his own God, and they've tried, we would never put these character qualities together. And yet, God in his perfection does. So hang on tight. We're going to work and walk through this. Application today is going to be both for unbeliever and believer. These principles hit us at wherever you're at spiritually. So, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Now, if you remember back from chapter 6, it appears that first request to let my people go was a little bit more modest, minimal words. This request here seems to be slightly more direct and pointing to the ultimate request of complete freedom. All right, so he's making it a little bit more clear. We want to, and how do we know that? Well, it's wrapped up in that word serve. The word serve here signifies a change of masters. God, through Moses and Aaron, is requesting of Pharaoh to let them go so that they cannot serve Pharaoh anymore, not let him be their master, but God wants to be their master. Isn't it amazing that God redeems us from the slave master of sin? So that God in his redemptive work is directly tied to his master work, being king, lord, master. He doesn't redeem us so that we can be king of our life. Did you catch that? No, it's a change of masters. We're leaving the prison house of sin, the master Satan, as personified really here in the person of Pharaoh, and we're being redeemed to follow him, be a disciple. Scripture does not know a true believer who is not a disciple, who is not following their king. It can't be dissected. It's like, okay, and several of the New Testament books address this. All right, you know, I'm saved. I've got my fire warranty against hell, and now I can go do what I want. No, that is incongruous to the reality that your Savior is God. And if your Savior is God, you must follow and obey him. You're not the master of your destiny. You're not the master of your life. If you're saved, you're under a new master. Now, aren't you glad that the new master is very benevolent? As demonstrated that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's who God is. No better master to work for than God. No better master to serve and be under, submit to, than God. So the reality is, every one of us has a master. So the question really comes up, who is your master? Who is it? And may it be said of every believer that in a moment-by-moment, practical basis, your life is demonstrating that God is your master. Now, that's where the battle lies, doesn't it? Because there's this tendency to let the flesh rule and reign. It happens to us all the time. And we need to be quick to ask the Lord to forgive us, quick to get under his authority and control again. Let him be master. Why? Why would we? Well, we know why, because our flesh desires it. But why would we want to go back to our slave master, Satan and sin? And yet, we're going to discover as we continue to walk through the book of Exodus, guess what happens? There's a time out in the wilderness where the children of Israel say, oh, it was so much better under Pharaoh. They're a bunch of fools. But in the moment, they don't like what God is allowing in their life. Now, I'll preach that message when we get there, but let me just make the point. Believer, when God in his good wisdom provides the uncomfortable or the unpleasant or the affliction in your life, that's not the time to abandon God. The old way, the flesh, will not heal the problem that you have. Only a benevolent God will. So, all of that wrapped up, let them go serve me, all right? And if thou refuse, I'm in verse 2. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, teeming, like swarms. You think of, from my farming days, I think of the swarms of flies at the barn. I remember my cousin and I, we'd have fun on the outside of the barn, on the white wall, the flies would be warming themselves, and we'd see how many, in one hand, how many flies we could catch. And we'd let them out, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I think my cousin one time caught 96. Okay, it's in one hand. I don't know how they lived, but they do. Flies are amazing animals. Anyways, okay. Oh, okay, that's just to give you that sense. We're talking not just a few frogs. We're talking like 96 on the wall. All right, anyway, okay, you got it? This is not pleasant. I won't use the word weird. I will use the word interesting people that like reptiles for pets. Most of us are kind of repulsed by them, all right? They look great in an aquarium, maybe. Not around me, all right? You know, there's a difference between toads and frogs, right? And we generally have toads around here that live on land. They don't need necessarily to be in the water all the time. And as a kid in the Midwest, you know, it's like, it's like, oh, look at that toad. And you go pick it up, and then I won't tell you what it always does on your hand. Anyways, okay. So you learn, you're really wise. It's like, but that's just gross. And then, of course, you know, the moms always say, you're going to get a wart from playing with all those toads. Yes, okay, anyways. You got the picture. It's gross, all right? Here we go. They're abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house, into thy bedchamber, upon thy bed. Now, they didn't sleep on a raised bed like we do. They slept on mats on the floor. So you understand why the frogs would get... Could you imagine? I mean, Egypt's warm, so I mean, do they have covers? I don't know. But you go to lay down on your bed, and the bed moves. All right? Okay. And into the house of thy servants, and upon... Now, notice he's talking about Egyptians. Into the house of thy servants, upon thy people, into thine ovens, into thy kneading troughs. God is making a distinction here. We're going to discover, it's going to be mentioned a little later on, one of the plagues, that he separated the children of Israel. It appears that God separated the children of Israel from all the plagues right through. And here's another evidence of it. A broad picture truth, I want you to just grasp and see some of the continuity between Old and New Testament here. But God's people will never face God's wrath. Yes, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Why is one of the things that I'm assured of that the rapture happens the next thing? Because the tribulation, all of it, is a period of God's wrath. It's Daniel's 70th week. And God has, from the beginning, he's always protected his children from his wrath against sin and against sinners. Now, am I deserving of his wrath? We all are. But God protects us. And here we have again, isn't this amazing? God just demonstrating again, his children are special. They weren't deserving, but they were special to him. He loved them. And therefore, they didn't face the wrath. Now, notice these frogs are even in the ovens where you bake bread, the kneading troughs where you make the bread. So, you know, I forgive my silly little brain, but so here we're coming up on Thanksgiving. Instead of having pumpkin swirl, they had frog swirl, frog loaf, frog roll, flat frog. Anyways, okay. This is not a pleasant sight. And you would think, wouldn't you think that that would get their attention? I don't like that many frogs. And the frog shall come up on both, on thee, I'm in verse 4, and upon thy people and upon all thy servants. Frogs were everywhere. Remember in the first plague, the water turning to blood, that was just the surface waters. They were able to dig a well and get fresh water. This is now everywhere. This plague is touching everywhere, including Pharaoh. The first plague, Pharaoh walked away. And he had water. The men dug for him. It didn't affect him personally. The frogs are in his bedchamber. His kitchen workers couldn't get the frogs out of the kneading troughs. They put the bread in the oven. They think the frogs are all out of there. They bring the bread out, and then there's a dead frog in there. I mean, do you understand the grossness of this? And the Lord spake unto Moses, verse 5, saying unto Aaron, stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. So we'd concluded last week at the verse 25 of chapter 7, that the Nile was 7 days as blood, and then it was done. This is not something that's a result of plague number one. This is something brand new, and God did it. You'll read commentaries on Scripture. Be careful. Some will try to explain this away naturally. Well, of course, the water stank, you know, in the Nile plague, and so the frogs had to leave the water. No. This is God doing something miraculous. And it appears adding frogs to what were already there, right? That they were everywhere. Verse 6, and Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land. And the magicians did so with their enchantments, their magic tricks. We talked about that last week. And brought up frogs, you again, put that in quotes, brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Of course, they had plenty of frogs that they could go capture. And abracadabra, you know, and poof, a little bit of fire. And then they release the frogs out of their box. And it looks like they actually produced more frogs. They were just using God's frogs, all right? Pretty lame. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. Now, why would Pharaoh do that? It's finally affected him. Maybe God's doing some work in his heart, you think? Hang on, we'll discover. Pharaoh will not let God do work in his heart. Here's the first point. What's the plague of the frogs teach us something about God? If I can put it this way, God is present. God is present. just like you couldn't get away from the frogs. They were everywhere. How much more so can you not get away from God? In fact, this plague even points out that God delights to give us reminders in our life that He is omnipresent. He's everywhere. We are fools to think that we can get away with something. And we are fools to think that God has ever abandoned me. God is present. Believer, isn't that a blessing? Could you imagine the Israelite children watching and observing these poor Egyptians? Was there some kind of mystical wall that all of a sudden bordered? I mean, like the frogs came up to the land of Goshen, you know, and they jumped to go into Goshen. Dunk! No, I don't think it happened that way. God protected His children. And yet, even as they observed and watched what was happening in Egypt, they realized God's with us. He loves me. How could I ever think that He will abandon me? Now they thought those things, eventually. Shame on us when we think that God has neglected or forgotten us, that He's not aware of my problem or my struggle. No. Even in the storm, whatever that storm may be, God is there. Don't forget that when God sends even a physical storm, a thunderstorm, He used that thunder and lightning throughout Scripture to remind us that He's there, reminded of His great power. When God gives you abundance, remember that that's God showing Himself to be present. Affliction, God is there. When He gives blessing, God is there. As we come up to Thanksgiving, child of God, what are you thanking God for? What are the blessings and afflictions in life that demonstrate that God is working in your heart and life? Do you respond in thanksgiving or do you respond in rebellion, ignoring God's great work, like Pharaoh will do here in just a minute? God, much more so than every frog in the land of Egypt, is present. And I need to live in the light of that reality, accepting Him, following Him, obeying Him, acknowledging that He's present. Live today, and then tomorrow, and then the next day in the presence of God, knowing that He's there. Well, let's keep on going. So he calls for Moses and Aaron to entreat the Lord. Now, this is very interesting again. Why didn't he ask the magicians? If his magicians are all so powerful, here's the reality. Pharaoh knew, he was admitting in this request that the magicians were weak, that they couldn't do anything. He was coming to know God. Verse 9, and Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me. Now, that's not a phrase we use every day. Really what he's saying is this. You kind of translate it, honor yourself over me. Basically saying, you pick, Pharaoh. You pick the day. You pick when the frogs leave. He was just being gracious, kind. Another way to put it is, you first, Pharaoh. You first. Glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee? When shall I pray for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only? And he, that is Pharaoh, said, tomorrow. There's been a lot of speculation. Why didn't he say right now? there's probably a couple things. Culturally, understand that even in the Egyptian religion, they had to stop and pray. They had to take time to pray. Well, Moses was simply asking, when would you like me to pray for you? And when I pray, then when would you like me to ask the Lord? It probably was in Pharaoh's mind, the soonest possible, tomorrow. So have we gone through a day, maybe a day overnight? and another, we're not sure exactly the timetable, but Pharaoh's finally fed up. I can't handle this anymore. They're all over me. Help me. And so it appears as though this really is a pretty urgent request. And tomorrow would be, in his mind, maybe the very first time that it would happen. And so Moses says, I'm in the middle of verse 10. He said, be it according to thy word. Now, here it is. Here's the big phrase, and I've already pointed out, but this is, again, the point of these first three plagues. That thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. The plagues were demonstrating that there's no God except our God. Now, isn't that great? I'm glad that when I share the gospel to this world, I don't have to argue and debate whether my God's bigger than their God. In fact, they don't have a God. Folks, what a joy and blessing and privilege that there is one God. And I'm his servant. And so are you, that all of you that know the Lord is your Savior. And may we with delight declare the knowledge of God to a world that so desperately needs it. And the frog shall depart from thee. So Moses is telling him what's going to happen. This is pretty bold on Moses' part. The frogs are still jumping all over the place. And yet he says, the frog shall depart from thee and from thy house and from thy servants and from thy people. They shall remain in the river only. Again, no need to have them depart from the children of Israel. They weren't there. Now, since Pharaoh was offered the opportunity for the timing of when it would happen, he would personally know then the power of God. God's greatness could then be the only reasonable explanation of the miracle. This is God's doing. There's no other explanation that the frogs are going to be gone. It was going to happen right when God said he would, according to Moses or Pharaoh's request. Now, it's interesting, really, verse 11 you see there is a prophecy. Moses predicting, prophesying that it'll happen, okay? It'll be, the frogs will depart. How could he do that? How could he know? Well, because he knew his God, of course. He knew God would keep his word. He knew his God was present, active, and great. He had, in fact, God had already tested him, and we've already seen it in the life of Moses. He'd learned that God could be trusted, that God would hear him. Remember just a couple chapters back to chapter 6 and 7? Lord, why did you call me here? I'm not worthy of this. This is not for me. And God said, God gave his word, Moses, I am with you. Now get to your job. And Moses got at the work. In ultimate faith and trust that God would keep his word, that God would be known, and the children of Israel would be redeemed. Believer, it is not wrong for you to trust God if you're trusting what his word has said. And here's the difference between us and many, many other Christians. They have been taught, and they try to learn that their faith can weasel out of God what they want. And it's not based on it. Well, God says I'll have life more abundantly. Well, what does that mean, my dear friend? Does it mean that I get to drive a caddy and live in the rich neighborhood and have all my joys and delights? It does not mean that. And I'm a fool to think it does. My abundant life with the Lord Jesus Christ has much to do with what goes on in my relationship with him. The joy and peace and delight and the assurance of heaven, that's abundance. That's why the martyr can face the fire. It's not because he has a caddy. It's because he has a God that loves him and will carry him all the way through because God said so. You see, my faith must be and can only be based on the word of God. Who was it? One of the deacons was, my father-in-law. There, last week, Philippians. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Yes, Lord, give me that brand new house. Sorry, that's not what it's talking about. You don't need a house, not that big. God said he'll care for you. He'll give you clothing. May not be the fanciest. You'll never be begging bread if you follow him. What does God promise? He promises to walk with us, to walk with me through my trials, to walk with me as I tell another person about Christ. He's helping me walk to glory, not live for this world. May God help us to trust his word. But believer, you're going through a struggle in life, you don't have the answer, well, why don't you claim God's word? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. Have you ever claimed that promise, Lord? I don't know what to do. I need your help. Can you give me the answer? He will. He will. He's promised so. Lord, all right, what's the wise choice here? Where's the word of God for this moment? That's the answer. That's faith. It's not my emotions. It's not my will. It's God's will be done. And so Moses, with just wonderful assurance, could say, yes, God's going to take care of this. I know it. And I'll pray for you. And so what does Moses do? And Moses and Aaron, so verse 12, and Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord. This is an earnest prayer. Now you say, wait a second, didn't you just say he had faith? Yes, but it's not done yet. And he's demonstrating his faith by earnestly praying. And Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which God had brought upon Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. Now wait a second. Didn't you just say, Pastor, that he will do according to his own word? God will do according to his own word? Yes, what was Moses doing? Moses was praying God's word back to him. And it's very interesting here that God describes it as the words of Moses. And the frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, and out of the fields, and they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. I like that word. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. I'm going to back up to really verse 13, and here's our second point. So number one, God is present. Let's live in the light of the presence of God. He's always there with me. Just like the frogs are everywhere, God's even more so everywhere. Point number two, and here's the jaw drop moment in my life. Prayer is powerful. Now wait a second, isn't God all powerful? He is. And the all powerful God who can do anything that's right and righteous, he will always do what's right. He's more powerful than anybody in anything, right? That God has taught me throughout Scripture, and here it is in living color right in front of our eyes in this passage, that prayer moves a powerful God. This was the prayer of, not God, of Moses. It was Moses' words. Now, how does that work? Good question. All I know is God has said the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I guess it availed, didn't it? Moses prayed earnestly, Lord, the frogs, it's time for the frogs to go. Would you demonstrate your greatness, God, in front of Pharaoh by taking them away tomorrow? And sure enough, God's got to have a sense of humor. Even in this time of judgment, could you imagine, all right, you're trying to, you know, the little kid going to pick up the frog and then it's dead. Mom! The wife trying to shoo them off the counter. And then they're all dead on the counter. Well, how did that happen? Yeah, now I got to pick them all up. All right. No wonder they... And then, I mean, I've thought of, you know, as a kid, you know, could I have a mountain of ice cream? That would be just a wonderful thing to have a mountain of. Or, you know, if you're digging in the sandbox, you make a mountain of stones. And there's mountains of frogs everywhere. And the land stank. Now, why would God do that? Why didn't he just let them all hop back to the river? Well, probably because there were more than the river could handle, right? Because they were, remember, everywhere. Don't forget that, all right? But there's another reason. Remember what happened to the River Nile at the end of the first plague? What did it do? It stank too. Remember, it stunk. Now we have some stink again. What is God doing with all the stink? Well, I think it's an important principle to learn. I think God wants to teach the children of Egypt something. Never forget that God's wrath stinks. It's the stink of judgment, of fire, of ruin and destruction. The wages of sin is without exception death. And they were learning this in a very living, smelling way. Maybe I should pay attention to this great God. It's, what does Psalm remind us? Psalm 14. The fool. It's the fool that has said in his heart, there is no God. Even Pharaoh said, please entreat God for me. Even though he's going to despise, right? The next verse, he's going to despise what God has done. He gets respite and he hardens his heart. I will not follow this God. I want to be my own God. I'm the king. And yet the stink of the frogs are still there, reminding him that there's a God greater than he is. How long did that stink linger? I don't know about you, I'd have been about burying it as fast as I could. But that's a mountain of burials to do. Dry land, maybe they dried out pretty quickly, and then there was a pile of skin and bones. You see, God wants us to never forget the pain and the stink of his judgment. For the believer, I'm reminded of what the writer of Hebrews says, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Don't rebel against it. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Life is found in following the Lord. Why would you face his wrath and judgment? Believer, God chastens your life. Don't forget the sting of that chastening. Can I put it this way? Let the stink linger in your soul. And may that be a motivating factor to never again rebel against God. Believer, can I open my heart? I guess I do that often, don't I? But can I open my heart to you a little bit? I've shared with you, not in detailed terms, but how God has worked in my own life at times. Judged me. I know I've experienced the chastening hand of God. Why do I bring that up? Why do I talk about those things? That's hard. It's because I fear my heart. I don't want to forget the moment when God chastened and I had to humble myself and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I've done wrong. And then have to live with the consequences of my sin because you can't undo what you've done. This morning, I ran over to Belva. I tried to have a fun comment about her neighborhood. And I realized, wait a second, that could offend her. I didn't want that to happen. She's my dear friend. Let's keep short accounts with the Lord and with our brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't want God's chastening hand to stink up my life. I need his blessing. I make a pretty good wreck of it myself in my life. I want his blessing. May you, believer, not forget the stink, the smell of God's chastening hand, and may it cause you to follow and love your Lord passionately pursuing, so that none of us have to fear and face the chastening hand of God. You're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ. God's working in your heart, giving you an opportunity so that you won't spend eternity in hell, in a place of fire that never is quenched. The smoke of their torment rises up forever, we're told in Revelation. You see that really God was in this plague was giving Pharaoh, even Pharaoh, the opportunity to come to him. God, in his wisdom, foreknowledge, foreknew that Pharaoh would not. But he still had the privilege and the opportunity to come if Pharaoh would choose. Are you here today without Christ? The stink of hell should be in your nostrils, and may it cause you to flee to a dear Savior who loves you, who's paid the price for your sin. You don't have to spend eternity in God's wrath. Let's hasten on. There's just the third parable and we're done. And it's just a brief description here, only a few verses. And yet a final principle for us to learn. So remember, God is present. Prayer is powerful. God, our great God, chooses to hear our prayers. And may we enter into his work as we pray. May your prayers be effectual. Verse 16 now. And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. The word lice here is a fine word. We're not sure. It's a broad, and it's not a term that's used much. It would be some kind of small biting insect. Well, if you've ever had lice, that's not a pleasant sight. But any of the gnat family, many Bible scholars would consider that this very possibly could be mosquitoes. Just the whole, could you imagine having the dust? You talk about the frogs being everywhere. And now God says he's going to turn the dust into little biting insects, mosquitoes. How miserable life could be, all right? So that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land. If you're not catching this, this is misery heightened to a great degree, all right? All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians, if we could put it, they strive to do so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. All right, could you imagine them trying to, okay, let me see if I can capture lice in a box, and then, you know, poof, and come out. It's not working anymore, all right? And this is really serious. The magicians can no more play their game. And notice what happens. So there was lice upon man and upon beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. This is something beyond natural. Again, they're admitting they're playing tricks. And now they can't trick Pharaoh anymore. There's nothing they can do about this. This is beyond human. This is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart, oh, I wish I could say, was softened. And he hearkened to the word of the Lord, but that's not what happened. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And he hearkened not unto them, the magicians, who were admitting that this is a great God. Remember the first three parables, to know God. So what's our final point? Well, in a long description, this is not the little pithy saying that I've used along the way here, but God is sovereign over land and sea, right? Here he's taken something of the land. So we've had water things, frogs come up out of the rivers, out of the water, of the river Nile turns to blood. Now we have something, the dust of the earth becomes lice, gnats, mosquitoes, whatever it is. They're biting people. It's everywhere. God is sovereign. Here, if I can put it this way. So we've talked about God is present, and I need to live in that reality. Prayer is powerful. And as I pray God's word back to him, there's answers. That's an amazing truth to live in light of. Finally, God is preeminent. God is preeminent. There is no God except our God, who is super above, supernatural. Every other god of this world, all they have is natural. A stone, a rock, a make-believe thought of a human mind. Nothing beyond it. There's only one God who is preeminent, who is over all, and that's our God. Now, I'm reminded of what the psalmist says in Psalm 95:5. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. It's like God is telling Pharaoh, you can't get away. I control it all. Pharaoh, you think you're king of the greatest land in the world and you can control and have your way? Nope, you're not. I'm God and I'm over it all. He's the creator God. Now, believer, do you live in the reality that God is preeminent, that he's over you? We've hit this subject already today. But the reality is when I accept Christ as my Savior, I must, because of who he is, accept him as my Lord. He is over me. What are you going to do about that? Are you going to rebel? Go your own way? Have it your way? Okay. Then enjoy the consequences like Pharaoh. There is a harvest that comes, and God will take care of it. So let us not live in rebellion to God. Why don't you sow to good things and reap an abundant harvest with God? Let God's preeminence control you. Why is it that our world is going crazy? I think all of us would admit that. America is upside down. Okay, why? The answer is pretty straightforward. And may it not be said of us. They don't believe in God. They don't submit to his preeminence, that he's over them. They want to run their own life. The government wants to do its own thing. The business world wants to do its own thing. Everybody, no. God's preeminent. And may I enjoy living under his control instead of rebelling against it. Teenager. Dad was talking this morning in announcements. So I got to join them here. I had a delightful time. It was like hearkening back to the old days when I was a youth pastor, right? And it was just fun to watch and observe. And they let me participate in the game a little bit. They were quizzing Dr. Potter and I. I found out later that they did this in all the homes, asking questions. I got to learn a few things about them. And they got to learn some really crazy things about me, too. Anyways, teenager, don't live your life rebelling against God. The sooner you learn the lesson that God is preeminent and you're just his creation, you're just his servant, there will be blessings that come because God loves his servants and his children. Don't go your own way. Don't follow your friends. Follow God. Follow God. Had Pharaoh hearkened to God here, things would have changed. May that be said of us. May we follow God. So can we today, as we live our life this week, let's not forget these principles. God is with me. He's present. I can't ever get away from him. Prayer is powerful. Engage with God in his work. And God is preeminent. He will never be bluffed. He will never be outmaneuvered. In fact, he shows us the right way. Why don't we follow and let him be the king of our heart and life? Let's pray. Lord, your word is powerful and rich. Thank you for working again in my own heart and life. May each of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ here today not forget that you're always with us through our afflictions and sorrow, through our storms of life. When we're tempted to do wrong, may we not forget that you're right there. Lord, thank you that you've allowed us, like Moses, to enter into your work. Something unique and powerful that I can, as a human being, as your servant, have influence with you through prayer. Oh, may I always pray for your will. May I claim the true promises of the Word of God. And may I see wonderful fruits to my prayer as we labor together with our God. And then, Lord, help us as believers to not forget that you're over us. I shouldn't try to be the king of my life. And so, Lord, help us. Help us, may we, with a sweet, humble spirit, acknowledge and admit that you're the God of land and sea, the God of creation, our Savior. And may we humbly and joyfully follow you. Lord, there may be here one today without the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, may they today submit to your plan. Accept your dear Son who's died for them, paid the price so they do not have to face your wrath, that the stink of hell will not surround them for eternity. And may they come to Christ who loved them and died for them. Our heads are bowed. Believer, has God done some work in your life today? And you say, Pastor, in acknowledgement, I want God to know I have not always been submitting. Maybe there's a specific area in your life where you're not submitting to God, and you say, I want God to know that I'm submitting. And your upraised hand would be telling God today, God, I'm submitting. I want to be under you. I acknowledge you. I know that you're with me, and I know that you're preeminent, and I'm going to follow. Anyone like that as a believer say, that's where God's working in my heart. Yes, yes, amen, amen, yes. Amen, yes. Secondly, believer, are you entering into the work of the Lord through prayer, like Moses? Maybe today your heart's just been encouraged. You say, Pastor, I get it. I'm so excited that my prayers actually are effectual as I strive to know his word, follow him, pray his word back to him, wanting to do God's will, that my prayers actually have effect. And I rejoice in that today. And would you pray that God would help me to be effectual, faithful in my prayer life? Is that your need today as a believer? Yes, amen. Amen. Several hands as well. Amen. It's an amazing thing that our great God hears us. Finally today, you're here without Christ. You're facing God's wrath. Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, I need to be saved. I do not want the stink of hell for eternity. I want to flee to Christ and trust him alone for my salvation. Is that your need today? Could I pray for you? Just quietly raise your hand. Say, that's me today. Pastor, please pray for me. Lord, take your word and do its good work. Thank you for things that you've taught us today. It's in your precious name we pray.